Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate that he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now we've seen many great and amazing things, exciting things happening in the book of Acts so far. We saw the Holy Spirit coming upon the church on that day of Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out on God's people. Then we saw them being empowered by the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, empowered to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Then Peter and the apostles got up, and Peter boldly started preaching the gospel to them again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people got saved. It's amazing. Rapid church growth right there. And then in Acts 2:42, remember, we read that they then continued steadfastly in this daily spiritual workout program that they had. And what was that? That was being steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. These are the things that we're doing. This is a great place to be for God's people. This is a place of growth. It's a wonderful place. Let me ask you, what happens if you take someone, you give them a good diet, you give them good exercise, and you give them love? They just blossom, don't they? That's amazing. Now, the same thing happens. They get healthy and they get fit. The same thing happens spiritually. It's just so much more important, the spiritual. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8, he said, "Exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So Paul says we have to exercise ourselves in godliness and we may be what God has made us to be. So not only were these disciples now living in a place of growth, they were also in a place of power. The power of God's Holy Spirit was among them. We read in Acts 2:43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You see, so they were, first of all, effective witnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and then they were powerfully being used by God through the power of His Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, are you an effective witness for Jesus? Are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? If not, you have to ask yourself, why not? Well, first of all, are you a born-again believer? I mean, that's essential. You cannot expect to have any relationship with God outside of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then secondly, are you exercising yourself in godliness? Or are you only interested in the bodily exercise, the things of the world? Or are you actually making an effort and exercising yourself in godliness? Are you walking in faith? We have to remember, this whole book is about the testimony of the first church that God started, where everything that happened, all these miracles and amazing things that we see happening, happened by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the church of God cannot be the church without the power of God's Spirit. And so just like the tongues that happened a few chapters ago, so the miracles that we see happening here from this chapter was also a byproduct of being in the right place with God, of being empowered by the Spirit of God, of being led by God. So today, if you're taking note, effective in the Spirit. And I think the big question you have to ask yourself is, do you want to be used by God? Really? Sincerely? So today we look at some additional things beside the spiritual daily workout program, some additional things that puts us in the right place with God, where God can use us. And so if you want to be used by God, you got to be, number one, we got to be people of prayer. Look there again with me at verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So you must remember, at this stage, the Jewish Christians, all the Christians were Jews, and they were still praying at the temple. You know, this was a period of adjustment, a period of transition. The church was still learning how to be the church of God. And so because they were so entrenched in a Jewish religion, there's a lot of these Jewish customs that they were still doing. And so Peter and John, they continued in the Jewish tradition, and they went for the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. So that would be 3 p.m. You see, the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. That's the first hour, and so the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. But let me tell you this again. Prayer is the most important thing that you can do as a Christian. There's nothing more important that you can do than pray. Because God uses people of prayer. Why does He do that? Because people of prayer are the guys who are plugged into God, plugged into Jesus. They are living in relationship with God. They are hearing from their Father. They are speaking to their Father. They are in the right place with God, you know? And that's exactly what we see right happening right here. Look at verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. So this man is lame, and each day they drop him off at the temple so he can sit there the whole day begging for some alms, for something to eat, or some kind of thing, whatever people will give him, you know, basically just to beg. And it says daily at the gate Beautiful. So there's some disagreement over what exact gate this is. It doesn't really matter. Some say this must be the gate Nicanor, which is like the beautiful gate with the Corinthian brass everywhere, you know, between the court of the women and between the court of the men that stood in the temple. But I think it's more probably the eastern gate of the temple. That's right, the front gate where the Gentiles' courtyard would go into the courtyard of the women, because I don't think a guy in his condition would be led into the temple area that far. And so it's much probably more the eastern gate. Doesn't really matter which gate it was. But the thing is, this crippled man we see right here is really a great spiritual picture, a spiritual illustration, if you would, of the lost sinner in his condition. Because think about it. This guy was born lame, just like all sinners are born in sin. He couldn't walk at all, just like none of us can walk with God. None of us can walk pleasing God by ourselves in any way. He was outside the temple, just like sinners are outside of God's temple. They're outside of the church. They're outside of fellowship with God. Also, this guy was begging, just like sinners are really beggars. They're running after all the beggarly and the weak elements of this world, as it says in Galatians 4, verse 9. You know, and so he becomes a picture to us of the state of the sinful man. Look at verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. That's a typical thing that a beggar does. You all know it. You see them at the traffic lights. They're standing there with their placards, their signs. Well, this beggar probably didn't have a sign. He was just sitting there. Much more like the people you see in the East and the Middle East and the Far East, you know, in Southeast Asia, that kind of place. I know we've seen many people in India. You know, in India, you see people without limbs and they're just sitting there the whole time and they're just begging for something that someone may give them. I remember when we were in Nepal, you know, trekking up that trek to Mount Everest, you know, all the people would beg and they would say, you give pen, or you give sweet. Because obviously as the travelers, the hikers have been coming through, they've been giving these people pens and sweets. And so it's that conditioning. That's like the beggar is sitting there just expecting something from the people and asking that. So the thing is, we see about this beggar, he wanted to be supported in the condition that he was in. He had no greater expectation than that. But God wanted to completely change his condition. God had much greater plans for him and for his own glory. And this is an important point for us to understand about being the church of God in this world. The church is not there to just improve people's condition. The church of God is there to transform people through the power of the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you want to be effective for God, you need to be people of prayer. Secondly, if you're taking note, if we want to be effective for God, we need to be people led by the Spirit. Look there at verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So Peter's not just taking some money and blindly throwing it into this guy's hand or his little thing that he has there, whatever it may be. But he's personally now looking at this guy, interacting out of a real love and a real concern, because something is happening here. Something is stirring inside of Peter. I mean, think about it. They must have passed this specific guy, they must have passed him hundreds of times before when they went to the temple. Many, many times before. But this time, now their eyes were fixed on him. Now something is different. Something is happening right here. You see, God wanted to move. God wanted to do something. And now the Holy Spirit was directing them to focus on this poor guy by the gate right now, right here. You see, they were being led by the Spirit of God. Even as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so, for that to happen, to be led by the Spirit, there had to be, first of all, people of prayer. Because if you pray, if you are in that connection with God, fervently, constantly praying without ceasing, then guess what? Then God can speak to you and you can be led by the Spirit of God. But furthermore, I think very importantly, they had to be flexible. I mean, after all, think about it. They're on their way to the temple. And so the service is going to start any minute now. And they could have so easily said, like most of us, like, we don't have time for this now. I don't have time. I'm busy. I've got a schedule. I've got to be somewhere. You know, we'll pass by this guy again later on or whatever, but not right now. And I think the important thing that we have to understand as a witness of God, if we want to be effective in witnessing, you got to be led by the Spirit of God and you got to be flexible. I love what Pastor Chuck always said. He says, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." You know, if you are flexible and open to the Spirit of God to move you, then you can be used by God. You know, Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You see, and we find that interruption is then often a divine inspiration where God wants to do something else with our day or our moment that we had not planned for. That's why it's so important to be led by the Spirit of God. Let me ask you, are you so flexible that God can interrupt your plans in the day? Anytime that He wants to. You know, where God can say, now this is the time for ministry. Now I want you to step up. I want you to speak to that guy. I want you to have a conversation with so-and-so. I want you to pray for this guy, whatever it may be. Are you open for God to interrupt your schedule in the day? I find that personally, I've often been on a mission, my own mission, right? I would be so focused on the thing that I'm trying to do here that I miss the gentle nudge of God's Spirit. I'm so focused. I remember one time I was buying things for the church, you know, so it's like, sounds like a good thing. I went to the store to game to go buy these things. And as I was standing in the queue there to pay at the till, you know, I was thinking about all the things that's ahead for the week and the things that I still need to tick off for this day and everything that I had to do. And I almost missed what the Spirit was wanting to do. I did miss what the Spirit wanted to do. Because as I got to the till, there was this blonde girl sitting behind the till, and she looked at my t-shirt, which I didn't even notice. I had a t-shirt that says, Jesus is my retirement plan. And she looks up at me and she says, I don't get it. And I looked at her and I said, excuse me, why don't you get it? And she says, your t-shirt. And I'm like, oh, my t-shirt. Yes. And then I was like, And you know, God's voice just spoke to me so silently in my heart and just convicted me of the fact that I was not ready for ministry at all. I was being focused on what I was doing, on my thing, on my mission, and I almost missed the Spirit of God. And then I could explain to her why Jesus is my retirement plan, because she actually had a question about that. Amazing. But how often we miss what God wants to do because we're not led by the Spirit of God. We are led by our own plans, our own visions, and we're not flexible to the moving of the Spirit. But what this means, think about this. It also means that Jesus himself passed by this man many times in the past, and he never healed him. Even like when Jesus healed the guy at the pool of Bethesda, he would walk through all those people, all the sick people, and he would go to this one guy that day that he healed. And you say like, why? Why would he not just say, everyone, stand up and be healed? Why didn't he do that? Because you know what? God's timing is just as important as God's will. God's timing is always important and perfect. It's always happening when it's for the greatest glory of God, when it magnifies the Lord. And this shows us something very important about ministry that Jesus taught us. Jesus didn't minister according to need, but according to the direction of his Father. This is very important. We cannot minister according to need. There's immeasurable need out there. You can start from the morning till the evening and just start at your front door and there will be needs the whole time. You cannot run after people's needs. You need to be moved by the Spirit of God, the Spirit to lead you to say, well, you know what? Minister to that guy because God's got an appointment with him. His heart is at a point where he wants to meet the Lord Jesus. If we are led by the Spirit, then we'll be like Jesus, and we won't respond out of compulsion. We'll respond out of compassion for the lost out there. And Peter says to this guy, look at us. Look at me. He wanted his full attention because he knows that God wanted to say something important to them. I find oftentimes with beggars, you know, they don't really look at you and they only want one thing. They're only looking for the money. They don't really want to know what you are saying. But this guy was different. Look at verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Like any beggar, you know, he's hoping to get some money out of this. His eyes immediately turned to him. And look what Peter says. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. So Peter says to him, look at me. I don't have any money, buddy. Sorry, we have no money whatsoever. Now, this is amazing to me, especially in the context of where the church has moved into today in so many areas. This is God's apostles on the way to prayer, and they have no money. They had a church of more than 3,000 people, but they had no money because this church was just ministering to one another in love. And this is so in the face of this false prosperity gospel that is so prevalent everywhere, especially here where we are in Africa. you know, ministers of God enriching themselves on the flock, which is such a bad thing. But Peter says, silver and gold do I not have, but what I do have, I give you. What did they have? Well, first of all, they had the power of God's Holy Spirit. And secondly, they had the authority from Jesus to heal the sick, even as Jesus gave it to them in Luke chapter 9. But Peter says, what I do have. This is important. You can only give to someone what you have yourself. And so Peter said to him now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's amazing. That's what Peter did have. By the authority of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter tells this guy to get up and to walk. We can see the Spirit of God upon their lives right here. Remember, that's what the whole thing is about, the empowering of the Spirit of God. They were directed by the Spirit now to step into the miraculous at this moment. It's not something that they planned. You know, they didn't have a church where they had fundraisers and give-a-thons and you name it and claim it and the whole seed faith spiel. They had nothing of those things. But what they did have, no money, but they had power. They had the power of the Holy Spirit that can transform people's lives. And it's a story that is told of Thomas of Aquinas, you know, that visited the Pope in Rome at that time. And as he was walking with the Pope through the Vatican, the Pope was showing to him all the glories of the Vatican. And he said to him, you know, Thomas, no longer can we say, like St. Peter, silver and gold, I have none. And Thomas replied, he said, true, but neither can we say, rise up and walk. And I think that is an indication also where the church is today. It is so sad because whenever the church trades holiness for prosperity, whenever the church trades truth for popularity, she loses the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the church of God can only be the church when it's empowered by God's Spirit. But when we rely on human means and human things, when we run after the things of the world, we become lukewarm and we remove ourselves. We remove the power of God from us. We get empty and we don't even realize it. So many people sitting in churches today, but there's no power of God available. You know, people are just going through the motions. It's just a religion. It's just a religious routine for them. To be effective, to be led by God's Holy Spirit, we need to be available and flexible, and we need to be led by God's Holy Spirit so we can do what God wants to do in His timing. Also, number three, if you're taking note, if you want to be effective for God, we need to be people of faith. Look there at verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now, I don't know about you, but this is stepping out in faith if there was ever a step in faith. This is amazing. This is like, wow, what did he just do? You know, just think, this guy is 40 years old at this stage. This is what we read next week in Acts chapter 4. And he's never walked in his whole life. He was born with crooked feet. His feet could never walk. So think of his legs, think of his joints, think of his muscles, think of his ligaments, think of his condition. And then you ask yourself, is this possible for God? And all Christians say, yes, of course it is. But let me tell you, there's one thing saying, yes, it's possible for God. It's another thing taking the guy by his right hand right there and lifting him up to his feet after you told him to stand in faith. God uses people of faith. People who simply believe God, who simply believe his word and they step out in faith. God can use people like that. But here we see something very specifically. God gave Peter the gift of faith that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 9. That's that supernatural ability to trust God in a specific situation. A faith that comes from God for the moment where you simply hear the Lord saying to you, now do this. And in obedience, you simply say, yes, Lord, I believe that you want to do this. Peter did this under the specific prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's completely out of the ordinary. It's not something that happens the whole time. I remember when Pastor Chuck, you know, he used to tell this story of one time he was teaching at a specific fellowship, you know, and afterwards, after the service, Two younger people wheeled up their dad in a wheelchair to Chuck. And he was just in this part of scripture himself at that time. And as he prayed for the guy in the wheelchair, at that moment, he just felt God stirring him in faith. And he said to the guy, stand up and walk. And then he picked the guy up out of the wheelchair, and the guy stood and he started walking and he started praising God. Just very similar to this situation right here. And it's quite amazing. You know, and it's like this guy was just healed there at the moment. And only afterwards, his kids, he found out from the kids, they actually wheeled him up to Chuck because he had a cold. They just wanted him to pray for his cold or whatever. But then they also said that he hasn't walked in a very long time, and they were super excited about that, which is just a great thing that God did. The interesting thing is, a week or so later, he was teaching at another fellowship again. And after the service, a woman came up in a wheelchair. And Chuck just put his hand, he just prayed for her, and he didn't lift her out of the chair. He didn't even ask her to stand. And afterwards, his son said to him, Dad, why don't you do that again, what you did last time? And Chuck just said, because the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to. And I think this is such an important lesson for us, that we need to be led by God's Spirit. We need to step out in faith when the time is right, when God is moving. This is not something that we have the power and we're just going to touch the world now. No. The power belongs to God. It's the empowering of His Holy Spirit, and we want to be available and we want to have faith in that moment when God wants us to step out and to move. But we find oftentimes in the life of faith, it's our common sense, it's our intellect that hinders us from stepping out in faith, from just believing God and trusting His word. You see, we want to try and reason things out. We want to try and understand things and figure out all the steps first. We want to think like, God, I don't understand what you're doing here. So as soon as I understand, then I'll listen, then I'll step out in faith. That is not faith. Let me tell you, that is not faith at all. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love that verse so much. The evidence is what you cannot see, what you cannot understand. Doesn't the Bible tell us so clearly in Proverbs 3 verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Isn't that what the Bible tells us so clearly? This is what walking in faith is about. This is the people that God can use in His kingdom. People who are not limiting themselves by their understanding and their reasoning, but they're simply walking in faith for when God wants to move. Because oftentimes, most of the times, the things that God wants to do is above our logic. It's above our understanding. It's above our ability. And we think like, Lord, this can't be. Lord, this is too difficult. Lord, this is impossible. Luke 17 verse 6, the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Isn't that amazing? This is the word of God. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. When the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something, just do it. Just step out in faith. Be bold. Because that's when God shows up and when He can do amazing things through you that's simply a vessel of God. What do we read about this guy right here? It says there, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's impossible. But it happened. The bones, the muscles, the ligaments, it's all perfect at that moment. Everything gets changed. Remember who's writing this book of Acts. It's Luke. He's a physician. He's a doctor. And so even as he's speaking about this, what happened right here, he's using the medical terminology for joints snapping into place. Suddenly, tendons and muscles and ligaments just being strengthened and being right there at that moment. How's that possible? Let me ask you. Matthew 19, 26. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You have to understand that it is nothing for God to supersede any natural law. We live in a universe that God has made, and He's put certain rules and certain laws there to govern this universe. And we are subject to those things. If we step off an eye wall, we're going to fall down because that's the law of gravity that says that's going to happen to us. There's many natural laws that we are bound by, but just know that God is not limited by natural laws. God can supersede the things that he's made at any time because he is far, far greater than all of that. That's why we call it a miracle, because it's something supernatural that is not possible, where God steps in and he does what no one else can do. Look at this. So verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Isn't this just awesome? Now, in a moment, this guy was suddenly now in fellowship. He was using what God gave him, his feet, and he was praising God. You see, this is the way when God works. When God shows up, things are in a different category. It works completely different. It's a great focus. The focus is all on God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. You see, that is such a great testimony to God's great power, that God was working through them. And this is also the proof of the validity of Jesus, of his whole ministry, of everything he taught, of everything he said, of who he is. I also want you to note, as the church, we want to be effective in this world. Not only did Peter help the man physically, he helped the man spiritually because this guy got saved. And then thirdly, the other important thing is that gave them proof of the promise of the Holy Spirit that was poured out. All these Jews who witnessed these things, they had the proof that this was what the Holy Spirit was going to do. Look there at verse 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They all knew this guy. They've seen him. Remember, he was 40 years old. He's been sitting there probably most of his life begging. Everyone would walk past him every day and maybe give him something, maybe not. But they all knew this guy. And now they were filled with wonder and amazement. Like, what has just happened? How is that possible? Now they're all wild at this moment, but they're not saved yet. And that is the more important thing. You can feed a person for a day or a month or a year, but if he gets saved, it's an eternal salvation. That's what the church is into. You see, these people needed the gospel. That's the important thing. That's much more important than food. Let me also tell you, miracles don't save people. Miracles don't even increase your faith. People just think, if God will just show up like he did in the Old Testament or like in the time of Jesus, and you know, he would do these wonders, then people will be saved. Just look at the nation of Israel in their time in the wilderness. They were seeing God's miracles and wonders every day. God opened up the Red Sea before them. He fed them miraculously every day. He brought water out of a rock. God did so many miracles daily. And what does the Bible say in Hebrews 3:19? They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. The miracles did nothing for their faith. And that's why we're not into signs and miracles and wonders as such. If those things help us to spread the gospel, to get people saved and bring glory to God, then praise God that he can use those things. You see, sinners don't need your friendship. They don't need your money. They need the gospel. They need the word of God, as Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, number four, if you're taking note, people who want to be used by God. If we want to be used by God, we need to be people of humility. Look there at verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held onto Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now, this very huge, very notable miracle has just taken place. It attracted a lot of attention, and all the people were running now to them. Just like the mighty rushing wind, the noise of that, that drew the people last time when they got saved. Now, this is what drew the people, this miracle that was done right here. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" So Peter says to them two things. First of all, he says, why do you, as God's people, as the Jews, marvel at this? Why are you amazed at all? It's understandable if Gentiles, Unbelievers marvel at a miracle like this, but you have a history with a miracle working God. Just look in your own scriptures. It testifies of who God is. He is a miracle working God. So why did they marvel? Because as a nation, they lost the sense of the God that they serve. They lost that consciousness of God. Yes, for them now, God was something that worked, someone who worked in the past, long time ago, but is not the reality of their daily lives. And I think this is very much the same in the church today. Largely, the church serves out of religion. It's a religious thing happening, and they sort of believe in God. They believe what the scripture said, but there's no real intimate relationship with God, and there's no expectation that God would do the miraculous, that God would walk with us in this kind of way. But God is still the same God. Maybe that's where you find yourself even today. Once, maybe, you were fervent, serving God, filled with the Spirit, you know, hearing God's voice, and now you find yourself, well, just sort of lukewarm. Just sort of cooling off, sort of maybe backslidden in that state. Well, there's hope for you yet. Because by reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, just like he said to them, you look at your scriptures and you see it's a miracle working God. Now think of Jesus' earthly ministry. He is still the same God. God never changes. He is immutable. And our God that we serve is the God of the miraculous. So why are you surprised that he would heal a lame man? And this is the second thing that Peter then says to them. He says, why are you looking at us like that? Guys, this has got nothing to do with us. This was not of our power or our godliness. It's got nothing to do with us. So Peter immediately responds in humility because you know what? He's been changed by the Spirit of God. He knows who he is. Someone who just rejected Christ a few weeks earlier. He knows how sinful man he was before Jesus changed him. And he now responds in humility because he says, this is because of the miracle working God that we serve. This is why God uses people who are humble. People of humility. Because God is going to use people who glorify him, who don't take the credit for what God does for themselves. Because God will never share his glory. So Peter says to them here, this is not because of our own power, our own godliness. This is the work of God. This happened by the power of God. We are just instruments in God's hands. Think about it. Any true Christian, you are just simply an instrument in God's hand. I often see myself as this conduit. Just this empty pipe that God will pour his Spirit through and do amazing things. But I'm just a pipe. I'm just the way that God reaches the people. That God wants gets to do what he wants to do. He just uses me. He can use anyone else. That's an amazing thing we have to understand. You see, Peter didn't at this point say, okay guys, let me just tell you I'm going to start a new ministry. The Apostle Peter Healing Ministries International. You see my name and goal up there on some wall, and we'll put up this whole thing and get people to give towards that. No. Peter just steps out in truth and complete humility. The thing is, people so easily attribute or even equate the work of God with the instrument that God uses. And that is absolutely wrong. Never look at a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or some person doing a miracle through the power of God and look to them as if they are amazing, if they are so holy. They are just the instrument in God's hands. We see many of these televangelists, etc., they make you believe that God worked through them because of who they are. Not so. Not so. It's never because we are holy or righteous or good. It's because God simply chooses to use us in that moment. It's all his grace. And that's why we want to be available in that moment in humility, that God can do what he wants to do in our lives and receive the glory. That we don't try and take some of that glory for ourselves. I mean, God can use whatever he wants to do to accomplish his purposes. We see him using a donkey in scripture. So if God can use a donkey, then he can use anyone. You see, God never calls someone to have faith in the instrument that he uses. That's ridiculous. That's foolishness. Our faith should be in God, the one who picks up the instrument. Think about it. We are different instruments before God. And he picks the one that he wants to use for that situation. The instrument is just lying there. It's lifeless. It's useless without the Spirit of God. But now God comes, he picks you up, he says, listen, I want you to do that. And he flows through you and he does something amazing for his glory, that he receives all the glory. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. You see, that's where the glory is due. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate that he was determined to let him go. You see, Peter says to them, this happened to glorify Jesus. You may know that Jesus is who God says he is. This is absolutely to glorify him. So immediately Peter takes a spotlight off himself. He reflects it back to God. He points to Jesus because that's the very wise and the very humble thing that he has to do. Because the moment that you take God's glory, you disqualify yourself for ministry. So now Peter uses this healing that happened, not by his power, but by the Spirit, as an opportunity to present Christ, to present the gospel, to give the nation opportunity to repent of their sins. And again, he tells them, whom you delivered and denied. This is that Jesus. Again, he boldly lays the guilt of Jesus' death on them right there. And he says to them, you remember Pilate? That Gentile, he wanted to let Jesus go, your Messiah, but you insisted to receive a robber, a murderer, and you insisted that your Messiah be killed. Think about John chapter 18, John chapter 19. He says to them in verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You want to know what this is, he says? This miracle, all that's happened here, this is God who did this. The God whose son you killed. And Peter really can say, I know how it feels, guys, because I've done it too. Like I said, just a few weeks earlier, he denied Jesus three times. He knows what it's like to deny Jesus. And that's what they are doing up until this point. He says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You murdered the Prince of Life. It means the author or the originator of life, whom God raised up. Again, this is all the glory to God. And that's again the heart of the message of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is where it all hinges on. And he says, of which we are witnesses. That's the gospel. If you want to share the gospel, you've got to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, and we are here to testify of that. This miracle is given for that reason, that you may know this. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He is just preaching Jesus. That's what he's doing. Preaching the power of the name of Jesus. Now let me tell you, Jesus' name is not a phrase. It's not about the wording. It's not some kind of magical incantation where you just say, in Jesus' name, and then it just happens. No, it's not about the wording. It's about the power and the authority that belongs to the name of Jesus. That's in the character of God. That's part of who he is. John 14, verse 13 to 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, the name expressed to the Jews the very nature of your being, the very character of that person. And that's why God's name is connected. That's why the miracles is done in his name, because it's his power. It's not a phrase that you just use. Look there again in verse 16. He says, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And he says, yes, the faith which comes through him. This was not even about Peter's great faith. You know, the whole faith movement always speaks about you have this faith and you have this power because you have this faith. It's not about our faith. It's not if I can work up the faith that I can heal people. It's not like that. It's a gift of God in that moment. It's not, the miracle was not by Peter's great faith. It was by the faith that came through Jesus Christ that God gave him in that moment, even as it speaks about in Hebrews 12 verse 2. You see, as Peter walked up to this guy, the Lord gave him the faith for that miracle at that moment and at that place right there. And it's a gift of God. Not only did the healing come through the power of God, but the faith to believe him for it came from God. That's why we reject any kind of implication that people are sick because they simply do not have enough faith in God. It's not about our faith, the quality of our faith. It's about who our faith is in. It's about God, and he will give you the faith in that moment when God wants to work. That will just hurt people. So many people have been hurt in churches because they told, well, you're sick because you simply do not have enough faith. That's not it. Look at verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You know, Peter knows all about that. Ignorance of God's eternal plan. You know, this is where Jesus' prayer on the cross was really answered. Think what Jesus prayed on the cross, Luke 23:34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This was done in ignorance. And Peter says, I understand this. Even though ignorance is not an excuse, ignorance does affect the penalty at the end. There's a difference there. But now Peter says, this is another opportunity for you to receive your Messiah because he is there. The last one, number five, if you're taking that, if we want to be used by God, if we want to be effective witnesses for Jesus, we have to be people who know the Bible. Look there at verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Why is that? Because God always does what he says. Now, that's the amazing thing about God's word. The Bible says not one word of God will fall to the ground. It means that everything that God ever said will happen just as God said. God never makes a mistake. Always happens what he says. He says it was foretold by the prophets. You see, God's plan was predicted long before it happened. His prophets spoke all about this. That's why God uses people who know his word. People who live in his word. People who are directed by his word. Remember John 8 verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who believe. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why is that? Because God's word, as Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is simply miraculous. It's amazing. And so you cannot expect to be effective witness for Jesus if you don't know God's word. Think about it. This is where everything is settled for us. This is where we get everything that we live from. If you don't know God's word, you're not going to be a very effective witness. We see that Peter, everything that he did, everything that he said had a scriptural basis. And the whole time he would point people back to the prophets, back to the word of God, of everything that God already said and did. And he says, this is it, which was spoken by the prophets. God foretold it by his prophets. And now he says to them, it has been fulfilled. Despite all the evil that you planned against the Messiah, ignorantly, maybe, nothing could change God's plan because God foretold it. God uses it for good, what you meant for bad. So again, it gets to verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Again, repent is the first word of the gospel. Repent, again, it's not being sorry for your sin, but it's turning away from your sin. It's making a turn away from sin to God. You see, because Peter's goal was not to make them feel bad. He wanted to encourage them to repent, to believe in God, to trust in God to be saved. So Peter wasn't saying to them, guys, you gotta get your life together. He's saying, change your mind. That's what repentance means. Repent, turn around. You've been doing that, realize that, and turn away from that, turn to the living God. Because guess what? Real faith and real repentance will always be visible in someone's life. That's what the book of James is about. James speaks about that a lot. Why is that? Because there's been a transformation in the one who truly believes in God. He says there, that you may be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, repentance leads to conversion. That's amazing. To be converted, it means being a Christian is not just turning over a new leaf. It means becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ, even as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, if you want to be converted, that means there's been a transformation in your life, a new transformed life that is now ruled by the Holy Spirit of God and no longer by the things of the world and the flesh. It speaks of a life that has been converted from darkness now unto light by the name of Jesus and in the power of God's Holy Spirit. He says, that your sins may be blotted out. How can sins be blotted out? Only by the heavenly eraser of Jesus' blood. Forgiveness of sins and the record completely erased. That's amazing, and that can only happen in Jesus. He says, and then that refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's speaking about Deuteronomy chapter 30, Zechariah chapter 12, Joel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11. He speaks about the time when Jesus will return and rule the earth in righteousness, the time we refer to as the millennium. So Peter is really here referring to the blessing that would come if the whole nation, when the whole nation of Israel as a nation repents and believes and turn to God, then Jesus will come back and his rule will be upon the earth. So he's speaking about national Israel being brought into that divine favor of God once again, because God is not through with the Jew. Romans 11 verse 25 and 26, Paul says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So this is speaking about national Israel. Israel is a nation repenting and turning back to God. But it does also speak to us on a personal level as the Word of God. The question is, do you want to be refreshed? Do you want to be renewed? Do you want to be transformed today? Do you just need the touch of God? Then just repent from your thinking, the worldly thinking, the things that stand in the way between you and God. Repent from those, and there will be a change. There will be a refreshing that will come in. That's what God's word says. Even as Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know that in context, Peter is speaking here not to the church, because the church is a mystery that hasn't been revealed to the Old Testament prophets. They couldn't understand, only came to fulfillment later on. He's speaking to national Israel. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Because Jesus is coming back again. That's the second coming of Jesus. Peter says, that's what I want to happen, that you may turn to God, that Jesus may come, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Again, speaking, that time of restoration of all things is the millennium. It's a 1,000-year reign of peace on earth for Jesus Christ. So Peter made it very clear from the scripture that Jesus will remain in heaven until the time of the restoration of all things. Remember, when Jesus comes to us in a rapture, he's not coming to the earth. He's taking us to himself. But when he comes back in his second coming, you know, so he'll remain until all the Jews turn to him as a nation. So in a sense, we can say that Jesus will not return in glory until Israel repents. But there's also, like with most things, a false application with this verse. There's false doctrine being taught from this verse that says that all men, everyone will be saved in the end. No matter what they've done, no matter what they believe, even Satan will be saved in the end. No, scripturally, that cannot be. Jesus very clearly said in Matthew 25, 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That everlasting and eternal is the same word. Those will have eternal punishment and those will have eternal life. There's a huge difference between the two. You cannot make the scriptures say from one verse what you wanted to say. Peter is clearly speaking about national Israel, according to the Old Testament prophets. That's what it says in verse 21. God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You see, God was speaking his word in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why if we want to be effectively used by God, we need to know God's word, because God has said all these things. It's pretty straightforward. The difficult part is believing it, trusting it, acting on it. That's what the difficult part is. So he goes on to speak about these prophets. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. So, of course, they all respected Moses because Moses gave the law. And so the Jews knew that their Messiah would be like Moses, because that's what's been said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 19. And Peter reminds them, he says, he is the one that you shall hear in all things. So basically, Moses himself declared that he wasn't God's last word to man. The law wasn't the last word. There was another coming who will be like him, a prophet of God. And this is referring to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So Peter now warns them, if you don't listen to Jesus, he is the one that Moses spoke about, you'll be cut off, because there is no salvation outside of the name of Jesus Christ, just like Acts 4 verse 12 speaks about, that we'll hopefully look at next week. No salvation out of Jesus Christ. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these things. You see, Peter says to him, all the prophets from the time of Samuel, all the way, all the prophets who spoke about him, because all prophecy is about Jesus. The whole scripture is focused centrally on Jesus Christ. That's why prophecy is so important. That's why it's important to know God's word. 30% of the scripture is prophecy. We should know God's word. You see, God kept his promises that he made through the Old Testament prophets. We know the Old Testament is pictures of the realities in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's saying to him, guys, you should know, because you're the sons of these prophets. What did God say to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? He says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So from the very first book in scripture, God has declared that the gospel will eventually be extended to all the world, even to the Gentiles. This also shows us that God never ever intended to limit his covenant blessing to the Jews alone. God has a plan for the Jews, but God has a plan for the church. But he tells them there in the last verse, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from their iniquities. You first, to the Jews first, God sent his son to you first, because you are God's people. Even as Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. He says, God sent Jesus to bless you. You see, he always starts with his own people, the Jews first, because the church did not replace Israel. God is not through with the Jew. But when the Jews now rejects the gospel, then Paul, we know further on in this book, the second half, he goes to the Gentiles like that. But he says, God wants to save you from your iniquities. That is why Jesus came, because no one can save themselves from their own sin. And this also includes God's desire to turn all of us away from our sin. It's the same for you and me today. So let us repent. Let us turn from our sins, from the things in the world, that we may be refreshed, that we may be transformed. Let us be effective people. Let us be people of prayer, people led by the Spirit of God, people of faith, people that are humble, people who know the word of our God, so that we can be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ by the empowering of his Holy Spirit.